Hey, Crossroads, Chris Duncan, lead pastor, and it's a pleasure to be with you today. And I want to say thank you and welcome to so many of you who Crossroads may not be your home, but you're just checking us out online. And so thank you for watching today. And I want to thank you for the Crossroads family. While I can't be with you in person today, I'm glad to be joining you online. And I just want to say thank you to the many Crossroads people who are hosting Facebook watching parties. And I'm grateful that you're willing to do that. And that you're able to invite friends and family, not just locally, but even around the country and around the world to be a part of our services that are happening. And so thank you today for being here and for being a part of it. You'll notice that I'm holding this teddy bear, and I got this from one of my kids' rooms. And, you know, the thing about this teddy bear that I've noticed is that, most of us, when we see something like this, we see a cute little teddy bear. Matter of fact, on the teddy bear, it says peace, love, and chocolate. And, the thing is that oftentimes a kid, when they get something like this, they grab it, they hold it, they hug it, and they see it. And the reality for us as adults is that we know that while this is just a stuffed animal and a teddy bear, that if it was a live bear, as fluffy as they look and as cute as they can be, that you wouldn't take a live bear and pick it up and put it in your arms. And because most of us know that bears out in the wild are creatures who are incredibly active and can be incredibly aggressive to humans. You know, today I want to talk about this idea of Jesus is my example. And as we're continuing in this series and moving forward with this Jesus is, I want to talk about it because I want to ask this question: who do you say Jesus is? Much like the teddy bear, I think that for many of us, we have this utopian view of Jesus where we see him as something that maybe he's not. Maybe we see him as this ultra cool friend guy, or we see him as this very weak-willed person or this individual that's really kind. Matter of fact, I got a picture here of what many of us see Jesus as this cool, hey, I'm here and I'm Jesus and I want to be your best friend. And I continually ask the question, who do you say that Jesus is? See, this is a great question for us today, because what we want to talk about today is the importance of how Jesus is our example. And the truth is, for many of us, is that he cannot be our example if we limit the way that he looks or the way that he is. But let me go to the Old Testament and tell you a story that began in the Old Testament. David was the most popular of the kings of Israel. And one of the things that David did is he united a kingdom together. There were these 12 tribes of Abraham, and there were millions of folks. And David brought these major kingdoms together, and they had formed into a couple of different camps, and David brought them together as one. But the uniqueness of this is that while David had this united kingdom, and then he handed it off to his son Solomon, and Solomon continued a united kingdom, and then Solomon handed it off to his son Rehoboam. And in this idea of Rehoboam, and he's a young ruler, and he's ready to take over and let the world know that he's a king, the people come to Rehoboam, and they simply say to him, hey, your dad Solomon raised our taxes, worked us to the bone, and everything that we did to build this incredible kingdom in Jerusalem, this beautiful temple that's there called Solomon's Temple, all of those things were built on the backs of regular folks. And then we want to just say, please, let up on the taxes. And so Rehoboam sat down and he asked two different groups of people what he should do in this situation. He asked some young folks, some young friends, some of the friends that he grew up with, and he said, what do you think I should do in this situation? And his young friends basically said this to him, the idea of 1 Kings chapter 12, this is what they said, and this is what Rehoboam ends up saying. He says, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. You see, their recommendation in this moment was that, hey, the gas pedal's on, and you should just keep pressing on the backs of these people, and you should do whatever you got to do, and you should tell them to suck it up and to just get along with the program. You know, what's interesting is that the older group of folks, the folks that were advisors to his dad Solomon, came along, and this was their wisdom in this moment. Their wisdom was this, that if you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your loyal subjects. And like I said, Rehoboam took the advice of his young friends. And because he took the advice of his young friends, something interesting happened. The kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, became divided into two kingdoms. There was a southern kingdom that eventually became known as Judah. There was a northern kingdom of 10 tribes that was eventually known as Israel. And that northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom, and they got their own king, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam decided that they weren't going to worship in Israel at Solomon's temple because they were no longer associated with it. And so he decided to set up in two major areas, Bethel and Dan, idols of worship that were these golden calves. They wouldn't worship the God of Jerusalem. They wouldn't worship the God of Judah. Instead, they were going to do their own worship, and they were going to do their own stuff. And what's interesting about it is that eventually that worship of idols became the demise of the northern kingdom. Now, I tell you this to fast forward 1,000 years, and standing in the very place of where that northern kingdom once existed, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. These two verses are worth memorizing, and I'd encourage you to memorize them this week. Listen to what he says, because I want you to get a little bit of a background of what the people who are there and listening would hear in these moments. Jesus says this to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he would conclude by saying, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You see, this question of Jesus, of who is Jesus? And who is Jesus in your life? And understanding him as an example is an interesting piece, because the people who were listening to Jesus in this moment would have gone back 1,000 years and thought, you know what? There was this moment that a king came along, and his idea was that your job is to serve me. Your job is to take care of me. Your job is to make sure that my kingdom is bigger and better. And because of it, it was the demise of a kingdom, and another kingdom decided that they were no longer going to serve the God of the Old Testament, that they were no longer going to follow after that God. And because of it, and because of that demise, look at where they were today. And now Jesus, 1,000 years later, comes before his disciples, and he's asking this question, who do you say that I am? And his disciples are answering questions along the lines of, well, some people think that you're this great prophet of old. Other people think that you're just some new prophet or a great teacher. But this is the moment, and this is the place that a guy named Peter says, you are the Son of God. And this is where Jesus talks about the value of what it means to really follow in his example. And so there are two things that I want to make a point to this verse today. And the first one is simply this, that my biggest loss becomes my cross. You see, most of us see Jesus from that early picture that I showed you, the cool Jesus, the guy that loves to be around us, the guy that we could just hang out with, and he's not really challenging, he's not really interested or any of those kind of things, but most of us see this, and then Jesus would do something unique in this moment, because the thing that he would talk about in this verse is that he would talk about the idea of taking up your cross. And for you to understand the imagery of this, because crucifixion wasn't something like many of us see today, because for most of us, we see this idea of a cross as something pretty that I hang around my neck. And yet the problem was that in Jesus' day, he was using this gruesome form of punishment. Matter of fact, this is the image that most of us should have of Jesus. It's gruesome. Him hanging on a tree, recognizing the pain that he was about to go through. And he makes this statement to his followers, and he says, if you want to follow me, then this is going to ultimately be your demise. It's interesting to me that this idea about crucifixion is something that's not very well known. As a matter of fact, it was written about a little bit, but not a lot. And one of the reasons why is because, truthfully, it was a shameful event for anybody to have a relative or a friend or somebody that they knew that was going to be crucified. It was shameful. It was something you didn't talk about at dinner parties or around friends. It was a grotesque type of thing. It's interesting that the Persians would invent this 500 years before Jesus would be on a cross. The Persians would invent this idea of crucifixion. But 500 years before this, 500 years before the Persians even invented crucifixion, in Psalm chapter 22, we get this understanding and this idea about what does it look like for somebody to take up their cross? What does it look like for somebody to know this kind of loss? David would write some of these words in Psalm chapter 22. He'd say, my God, why have you abandoned me? The very phrase that Jesus would use on the cross a thousand years later is a phrase that was used 500 years before they even invented crucifixion. He said, why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. A few verses later, in verse 6, it says this, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? A few verses later in verse 12, he says this, my enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Jesus is saying to every single one of us that we must kill ourselves in order to save ourselves. You see, this idea of taking up our cross, of recognizing the importance of it, is something that for every single one of us as people who are followers of Jesus, that we need to understand this kind of an example. I know that as we continue to stay at home, that as we continue to be inside of our homes and be around the same group of people every day, that for some of us, there becomes this comfortability of saying, I just like the things that I like and how I like it. But for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus made this claim to his believers. He said to them in a very pure way, hey, I want you to know that if you're going to be a believer in me, if you're going to follow after me, then you must take that which you're most proud of and crucify it for my sake. Leaves me to ask this question. So what have I given up for the sake of Jesus? What have I given up for the sake of Jesus? You know, in this time and in this season of COVID-19, I know that for many of us, we can say, hey, I'm quarantined because they're telling me I have to be here. They're telling me that I can't get out. They're telling me that I can't do this. They're telling me that I can't do that. But the one thing that most of us as Christians struggle with is to answer this question. Because our lifestyles haven't been necessarily altered because we're a believer, and Jesus gave up his life for this cause. This brings me to my second point of this verse, Matthew 16, and it's simply this, that I cannot celebrate a Lord that I'm not willing to imitate. That I can't celebrate a Lord that I myself am not willing to imitate. Paul would write these words less than 50 years after the death of Jesus in Galatians chapter 2. He understood this concept of what it meant. And while nobody else wanted to talk about crucifixion, the Christians began to talk about it because they knew that that was the one thing that they could say, this is what discipleship is all about. You see, a lot of people have ideas of discipleship. It's learning more of Scripture. It's memorizing these things. It's being in this setting. It's doing these kinds of things. But Jesus was the ultimate example of what it means to be a mature believer and showing us that the greatest maturity is those individuals who are willing to give up that which they value the most for the sake of others. And Paul would say this in Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we conclude our time today, this understanding of Jesus is my example. I want to ask you one final question. And I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your stuff. I want you to think about the things in your world that you're a part of. And ask yourself this last question. And this is a great question, maybe even to ask to the people who are watching this with you. Maybe if you have a Facebook watch party, it's a great question to ask in the Facebook watch party. But listen to what is said here. This idea of a question is this. What is one area in your life that you've not yet, or that you have not crucified to Jesus yet? This idea of saying, Jesus, take this. I want you to have this. Is it your health? Are you so worried that if I let Jesus have my health, that he's going to make me be an unhealthy person? Is it your family? Are you so worried that if you say to Jesus, hey, look, I'm going to give you my family. I'm going to just go ahead and turn them over to you. It might change the worries that you have or the fears that many of you have for people that may be far away from God or people that have walked away from a relationship with you or with Christ that they once had. Is it your job? Is that the thing that you hold on to the most? And you're these days saying, okay, I cannot lose my job. And you know that's the one thing that's kept you from being active in a church somewhere is because you have just said, well, I got to work. I have to work. That's the way society is, and I've got to work. Maybe for you, it's your own ego. It's this image that you try to portray to other people that you know isn't an accurate image. Maybe for you, this idea of an area in your life that you've not crucified yet is a secret sin that no one else knows about except you. That's why it's a secret. But Jesus knows. You see, whenever he would say this to Peter, after Peter made the greatest statement to Jesus, saying, "You're the Son of God." And then he would turn around and say to Peter, "Hey, Peter, I want you to know that if I'm really that, then you've got to be willing to crucify every part of your being for me." And then here's the best part. Unlike Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Jesus says, "I'm willing to do this for you." Today, if you've been wandering around the wilderness, so to speak, if you're tired of following after individuals who are more interested in themselves and they're more interested in raising their own ideas and thoughts, then it might be a good time for you to consider Jesus. Because the kind of things that he calls you to, while it may not be easy, while it may not be the kind of thing that sounds like, "Wow, that seems like so much fun," you'll know that he was willing to do the very thing he's asking of you to do for him. And so today, my encouragement to you is that if this is a moment and today is your day and you want to say yes to Jesus, then I invite you in this moment to say yes to him. He is here for you. I'm going to pray for us, and as I conclude our time together, I just want all of us, if we would, just pause for a moment. And today, if this is your first time to pray and you're asking Jesus into your life and you're saying, "Jesus, I'm willing to sacrifice for you because you sacrificed first for me," then I just want you to take your hand and put it towards the screen, and I just want to pray for you right now because God wants to speak to you in this moment. Let me pray for you. Jesus, right now, I know that there are individuals who are watching this who realize maybe it's time for them to come back home. Maybe the Jesus that they thought they would follow after would give them a life that was fun and easy, and now they've recognized that for them, it's time for them to let go of their own stuff, their own pride, their own egos, their own things, and to just place them in your arms, Jesus. God, for others of us who may be in a place where we have things in our lives that we know we shouldn't have, and we're just saying, "Jesus, you can have this and this, but I don't want you to touch this." God, I pray right now for these things, that, Lord, we would be willing to examine in our own hearts the things that may be separating us from you and from an entire relationship with you. That, God, this understanding of discipleship and growth isn't a matter of knowing tons of things. It's a matter of knowing that there is something we give up for the sake of you, Jesus. You were the greatest example because you were willing to give up your life for us. So, Lord, today we celebrate those whose hands are outreached to you for the first time. And God, we say thank you because we know, Jesus, that you would never turn away anyone. No matter how far we've fallen, no matter how bad we've been, no matter what mistakes we've made, Jesus, you are willing to come and be with us and sacrifice for us in a way that we get the privilege to sacrifice for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.